Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'd like to welcome you again. If this is your first time here, or maybe first time in a long time, we hope you feel welcome. We also want to lift up today the family of James and Lisa Cosma, dear friends of our church and of me personally. Anytime they're in the area, they're from Wisconsin, but anytime they're in the area, they come and visit. And Lisa's father passed away last week, and we're just praying for them. He was 54 years old, but Lisa's dad was the one who pointed her to Jesus Christ, and she remembers the day that he told her the gospel. What a joy that is. What a legacy. Amen. I just want to pray for Lisa and James this morning and their family before we begin. Father, I thank you, God, that we can rally around our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you that though we travel and hither and yon, there is family all around the world wherever your name is exalted. And we want to pray for the Cosma family that you would just be the everlasting arms underneath them, that they would dwell in the shadow of your almighty love. And Father, that you would use this to spread the good news that Lisa's father is not dead. He's alive. And Father, we think also of the Patton family. And I think of our brother Barry, who is here as a single man today, and how hard that must be for him. And I pray for him. I lift him up. And I pray for Arita, and I pray for Marcel and the whole Reed clan and the whole Patton clan and the Henry family. I pray for them as they've had the death of two sisters in 1 week. But we thank you for the gospel that sets us free from death, hell, and sin. We just glory in you that Lisa's father is in your presence, that Marva and Shirley are in your presence. And I pray for those who remain, that we would know you and we would exult in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll say it again. I hope that you will come back tonight for our worship service at 5 o'clock. It's going to be exciting. But now let us turn in the book of Matthew to chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34, we're going to be talking about anxiety and God's kingdom. How many of you know a little bit about anxiety? How many of you know a lot about anxiety? I think we know way too much and are too familiar with it, and that is Jesus's opinion as well. Anxiety can be a crippling thing that steals your joy and your strength and even steals your convictions that God is good and that God is love and that God cares so much for you that he sent his own son. Anxiety, don't miss this, anxiety is a form of atheism. Atheism is forgetting God. And anxiety is the response to circumstances minus God. It's a form of atheism. If we would define it, the dictionary defines it this way. It's a feeling of worry, nervousness, unease, or even terror or fear, typically about an imminent or impending event of something with an uncertain outcome. An uncertain outcome. In other words, anxiety is about us wanting to control things. And the essence of Christianity is this. It can be summarized in this one statement. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's king. It's his kingdom. Let him worry about it. It's not ours. It's not your life. It's not your circumstances. It's not your world. It's not your family. It's not your job. God owns it all. It's all his. Let him take care of it. Let him take thought for it. You take thought of God, and God will take thought for all that you are facing. But anxiety can cripple us. We always want to ask, what if? And how many of you can testify that 99% of our what ifs never take place? So often, we're journeying into the realm where only God has the capacity to really be. And when we journey into that, we feel the crushing weight of our circumstances, of our lives. We weren't made to face the what ifs. God faces all of those, and God doesn't have to have any ifs. He controls everything. He is absolutely sovereign. And so let us hear what Jesus, our Lord's solution is to anxiety and how it is connected to our kingdom. That is, the rejection of anxiety is a sure sign that God's kingdom is alive in your heart. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Would you stand as we read God's holy word this morning? These are the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And so we're going to see three things very starkly this morning. First of all, that anxiety is your choice. You have a choice. And anxiousness is something that you choose. It doesn't happen to you. You choose it. Secondly, instead, we should choose to focus on God's greatness. And thirdly, we should choose to focus on God's great love. This is what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 25. Anxiety is your choice. He says, I tell you, do not be anxious. Anytime Jesus gives us a command, we have a choice to obey it. And Jesus says, we have the choice to be anxious or not to be anxious. He says later on that the body is more than clothing. And it talks about worrying so much that we could add moments to our lifespan or a cubit to our stature. We have a choice this morning. And the choice comes in many forms. The choice comes for me sometimes with my keys. Anxiety can creep up with keys. Have you ever lost your keys? I lose my keys all the time. I just bought a GPS tile that I can attach to my keys. Isn't that fantastic? Why didn't they come up with this? First, they put them in cars. They should have put them on the keys first. If you can't find your keys, you can't go anywhere in your car. I love it. And so why is it that I always lose my keys when I have an important meeting and I have no extra time? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, I've got 5 minutes to get out of the house if I'm going to make it to the meeting on time. And just at that moment, I realized that my wife hid my keys. Or my children put them somewhere because I begin accusing. Jill, I know I put them right here. You moved them, didn't you? Children, you did it, didn't you? At that moment, I have a choice. I can worry, or I can pray and trust God and realize who God is, realize His greatness and His goodness and His graciousness to me. I always have a choice. And at the moment that I lose my keys, I might allow dread to begin to sink into my heart. And when dread is in my heart and God is not in my heart, what do? I start pointing my fingers. I might yell. If no one's in the room, I might just yell at the wall. Isn't that what happens? Why me? Why now? You ever have those conversations with walls? But maybe it's not your keys. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a loved one. And anxiety and dread. Maybe it's your mind. And the what ifs begin to play. I remember growing up, I had a series of 3 years where I said, what if I'm not normal? Beginning in seventh grade and eighth grade and my freshman year. My parents divorced when I was 8 years old. It hit me when I was in seventh grade. It hit me that I was raised without a father. What if I don't even know God? And I didn't. What if? And these things overtook me. And I was overcome with anxiety. They call it a disorder. But because of the fall, everything is out of order. Amen? We're all disordered. And we can have irrational and even blasphemous thoughts. And Jesus' answer to anxiety, if you consider it in light of the teaching that the apostles brought, is really to put off the old manner of thinking, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new manner of thinking. Now, I found this out not by becoming a Christian, but I changed my focus when I was a freshman in high school. And I became as depraved and as rebellious as I possibly could become. I went from being on the honor roll, being in the beta club, being a high-achieving student, to getting D's and F's. And why did I do that? Because I wasn't capable of achieving? No, because I was scared. I was afraid. And I was willing to do anything to get rid of that feeling of anxiety and fear. And I sold my soul, as it were, to the devil. See, that sounds like an exaggeration. We all do it whenever we choose worry instead of God's kingdom. Amen? And I want you to know that God is a merciful God. He saved me in 1989 when I was 15 years old, just at the beginning of my sophomore year. Isn't God good? And He's good all the time. We've got to remember that. So remember that anxiety is your choice. He says, be not anxious. The goal can never be to remove fear or anxiety. That cannot be your goal. If you're struggling right now with knots in your stomach for reasons you know and some reasons you don't even know, simply because you're frail. Your goal can never be, I want to remove fear. Well, what's the goal? The goal must be, I want to please God no matter what I feel like. I want to please God. And so what kind of behavior do you exhibit when you worry? You know, I've actually met people, and I might be one of them, who actually worry so much they almost enjoy it. God lifts a burden, and almost immediately we're looking for something else to worry about because we really don't even know what it feels not to worry. Are we like that? Do I hear an amen? Poor, pitiful, anxious creatures we are. Yeah, I read somewhere that God tells us 365 times in the Bible, fear not. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. It seems that if God has said that to us that many times, we ought to take heed. I guess we need it. Spurgeon said this, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. Do you feel anxious this morning? Are you zapped of all your strength and crippled by fear? Do you know that fear is a powerful motivator? Fear motivates people in our day to do all kinds of things to take away the fear. People deal with it with drugs, alcohol. They'll deal with it with lascivious lifestyle. They'll turn to mindless entertainment. Some become bitter. Some even choose to end their lives. And I want you to know that today, if you are in Christ, you have a choice not to be anxious, and you have the power of God upon you not to be anxious and never to be anxious. You say, oh, that's great. See, one of the things I learned in Spain was a word called tranquilo. Everybody say tranquilo. Very good. Now you're speaking in tongues. That's wonderful. And that means relax. It means just take it easy. And everybody, you know, I'm an American. And the first thing I do when I get to Spain is, I want my stuff. Give me my stuff. I have a 20-foot container. It's got everything I own in it. Give me my stuff. And do you know what the custom agent's response to me was? Say it. Yeah, tranquilo. Relax. Well, he wanted me to relax for like 2 months. I said, I want to speak to your supervisor. You want to know what he said? Click. I had to trust God. I had to get in the car and to go from my little town in the valley of the Goyeri in the west to go east to Bilbao about 2.5 hours. To another little Basque town and sit face to face with this customs agent and get to know him and find out what his children's names were, because in Spain, they're tranquilo. Now, the French say, and I'm sorry, the Spanish say as well, como será, será, whatever will be what? Now there's some truth to that, but it almost sounds fatalistic. Listen, for the child of God, whatever will be was designed to conform you into the image of Jesus. And therefore all things work together for good. So whatever will be is good for the Christian and only for the Christian. So you say, well, since God tells us not to worry, then I'm just going to have a detached, who cares attitude. I don't believe that God wants us to have this kind of attitude. In fact, there is a, if you want to call it this, a good type of worry or a good type of carefulness. Martin Luther used 2 Corinthians 11:28-29, which says that Paul was burdened every day with the great care and concern that he had for the churches. And that was a God-honoring responsibility. And so there is a sense in which we need to be careful and concerned about God's kingdom. But there is a sinful worry, which we're all too good at. If you want to think of a definition for sinful worry in the scriptures, or an example, you might think of it this way, and turn over to Ezekiel 14:3. Ezekiel 14:3. Worry would be a burden that you're carrying alone. A worry is a burden with God removed from it. And so any burden that you have, Jesus wants to come into the yoke and bear the burden for you. His yoke is what? Easy, and his burden is light. Ezekiel 14:3 says this. Israel had set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And so what they did is they put whatever this thing was right in front of their face, and it became an idol to them. And sometimes, though we may not worship stone images, there are many things that become idols to us. And we go on wanting those idols instead of wanting to please God. And so there's great anxiety attached to this. Worry is the opposite of contentment. Look over at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says this, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We are complete and we are content in Christ. And so anxiety, it is our choice. Now, this was just basically introduction, but Jesus now is going to tell us back in Matthew chapter 6, after he says, don't be anxious. Worry profits you absolutely nothing. He gives us two visions that will really take away sinful worry. He says, focus essentially on God's greatness. He rules the universe. He takes care of the flowers. He takes care of the birds. Focus on his greatness. And then focus on his goodness. He loves the birds. He loves the flowers. He loves you more, far more. Focus on his goodness. So often we're so busy. Anybody busy here? Anybody got a lot packed into their life? People are like raising their feet and hands and everything. I mean, we're busy beyond belief. Can we all just take a deep breath and let God run the universe? Do I have a witness here? Is God on the throne, or am I trying to push him off the throne? Let's allow God to be God and to be king. Luther said that he had so much to do that he had to take hours every day in prayer so that he could get it all done. He knew that he was a weak human being and that he needed God's power and strength in his life. And so look at this idea that God is sovereign over all. He's in control of the universe. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And so this, our Heavenly Father is the God of the universe. He is the God who sustains and maintains the world. He maintains the ecosystems all around the world. The deepest part of the ocean where no man has explored, where there are creatures yet undiscovered, God maintains them, feeds them, and loves them every day for his own glory. That's just on this little tiny speck of dust that we live on. Move a little bit beyond into our Milky Way. Look at the rings of Saturn. Who maintains those rings? Not a speck of dust goes outside of God's sovereign will in those rings. And the Milky Way is such a small little place in the midst of a billion universes. And God maintains and sustains them all. When we worry, why is it that we sweat the small stuff so much? I mean, we are so concerned about a job interview. We're concerned about what so-and-so said about me. The truth is, if they would have, Spurgeon said, if they would paint it a little darker and a little more hideous, it would resemble you more. We so sweat the small stuff. And Jesus says, get your eyes off the small stuff and get your eyes on the big God that you serve. Look at him. Look at his greatness. Look at his awesomeness. He's on the throne. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Why did the train of Jesus' robe, it is Jesus, John says it in John chapter 12. Why is the train of Jesus' robe so long? You see, in the ancient world, when they would conquer a king, they would cut off the train of his robe and hook it onto the train of the conquering king. Jesus is the conquering king. Amen? His robe is long. It fills the temple. And if he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, let him sweat the small stuff in your life. And by the way, God doesn't sweat. God doesn't worry. God's never wringing his hands in heaven or biting his fingernails. He never did it once. He's absolutely sovereign. And you can trust him. Focus on his greatness. Focus on his majesty. Focus on his power. Everything is maintained by him. But we like to sweat things. Three things that Jesus says that we sweat. Three things that we worry about. Frailty, food, and fashion. It's what he says. And it's true. He says in verse 25, don't be anxious about your life. He later says, you can't add a single hour to your span of life. Or as it says in the King James, you can't add a single cubit to your stature. You can't even add a little tiny millimeter to your stature. In fact, some of you are shrinking. And worrying is not going to make you taller. And it's not going to make you live longer. It's Jesus' point. We're frail. We're like the flowers that pass away. We're like the grass that withers. We're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Life is frail. What kind of a mindset do we need to have instead of this anxiety about our life? Well, what about Job? What did he do when his life was stripped down of everything that he ever owned and even of his own health? What did he say? Say it with me. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Another man I think of is John Wesley. One day, John Wesley was away from home. And someone came running up to him and said, your house has burned to the ground. Your house is burned to the ground. And John Wesley replied, no, it hasn't. I don't own a house. The one I have been living in belongs to the Lord. And if it has burned down, that is one less responsibility for me to worry about. Hallelujah for a God-centered focus, a man focused on the living God. Well, that we would all be like John Wesley. We ought not to focus on the frailty of life. Look at what he says. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Why? He says, God feeds the birds. And God clothes the flowers. In Luke 12:24, it actually names the bird. He talks about a raven. God feeds the ravens, the vultures. These are on the lower scale in the bird chain. And God loves for them and cares for them and feeds them. I remember when my mother died. You say, were you devastated? Yes, I was. I was 15 years old. She was 49. But I can remember the powerful love of God when my mom died. And I remember thinking everything is going to be okay. Because the love of God just surged into my heart that He loves me. The rest of my family kind of fell to pieces. One of my brothers became homeless and started living under a bridge. But with God, we can know His love. He says, I love the birds. I feed them. I even feed the ravens. The ravens, He says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Have you ever talked to a raven before? And they had a big overalls and they were like, please don't bother me. I'm trying to plant the field. I got a lot of work to do. You ever seen a raven on a plow? You know? Have anybody seen that? No, why? Because they don't do that. You ever seen a raven, harvesting and shucking the corn? They don't do that. Because they're ravens, and yet God takes care of them. How much more will God take care of you? God is great. He takes care of the ravens. He takes care of so many animals. In fact, the scripture says in the book of Psalms that sometimes animals lack and suffer hunger, right? The little lions at times will go hungry. But those who trust the Lord will lack what? No good thing. Sometimes animals go hungry, but you will never, as God's child, lack anything in your life that is good and that will conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? You need to understand how great God is when you think about the frailty of your life. And if it's so that you have difficulty thinking about what can I do without this person in my life, and some of you have to deal with that today. Because of the frailty of life, there are people around you. There are seats around you that are empty that used to be filled. And for some of you, that's frightening and discouraging. But I want you to know that you can trust God. You can trust Him in His greatness, and you can trust Him in His goodness. Amen? And what about food? God feeds the birds. What about fashion? Look at verse 28 in Matthew chapter 6. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Some of you are concerned about the clothing that you have. Some of it doesn't fit. You know, a lot of people in this world don't have that problem. growing out of their clothes. We are so blessed, are we not? But some of us are trying to adjust to the fashions of the day. I want you to know that no matter how much money you spend or which designers you get, you'll never do anything compared to what God does for the lilies. Not even Solomon was clothed in such an array. God is the great provider and designer. And he dresses the lilies so fashionably that the richest man that there ever was could never make a robe as fine as the petal of a flower. You see, we can trust God in his greatness. He clothes the lilies of the field. He cares for the birds of the air. He rules the universe. He's a generous provider. Everything that you need and everything that everyone needs, God provides it. And so let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen? I think of a man named Peter who worried a lot. He worried right after he walked on water. You know, you'd think that if you or I walked on water, we would have kind of this invincible attitude like, hey, I walked on water. I can do anything. Peter worried even when he was walking on the water. Can you imagine? Just put it in a different scenario. Imagine if you could levitate and just move around freely. I mean, he broke the barriers of the natural realm. And even then, he worried. Peter worried again when Jesus revealed his plan to Peter. He says, I'm going to be beaten and killed in Jerusalem. And what does Peter say? By no means, Lord. This can't happen. He also, even as the events were taking place, worried so much that he denied the Lord three times. But apparently, Peter learned the lesson, because in 1 Peter 5:7, he gives us this fantastic and magnificent advice. He says that we should what? Cast all your cares on God, because he cares for you. God is in the business of changing us, changing our focus from focusing on those things that we sweat so much to focusing on his greatness. So let God, who owns it all, take care of all those things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. He says, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so he brings a gentle rebuke in Matthew 6. And he says, oh, you of what? Little faith. Now, he wasn't speaking to unbelievers, because if he was speaking to unbelievers, he would say, you have no faith. Oh, you have no faith. But these were believers, and believers struggle with anxiety. And when we're struggling with anxiety, what do we have? Little, say it again, little faith. And we need to grow in our faith. We need to have big faith. We need to have faith that trusts God when the ugly things happen in our life. We need to have faith to confide and find comfort in God when we're hurting, when we don't have a friend. When even our best of friends could not even understand what we're going through. And you're going to be brought to places like that. And you need to trust in a God who can handle it. And let me tell you, God can handle it. He can handle it. But there's a second thing you need to understand and focus on. It's not only his greatness, but it's on his great love for you. He who rules the universe loves you. He who designed Mars, we have the Mars rover, the little kind of toy that we sent to another planet. You've seen that? It's kind of cute. It takes pictures of rocks. a rock in the sky. God made that. God knows when the Mars rover moves the dust to the side and picks up a little rock. They're all his rocks. The great God who governs the universe loves you. He loves you. Look at what Jesus says in verse 31. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Don't live like orphans. Don't live like the Gentiles who make these choices independent of God. They get what they need sometimes through plunder or robbery, through deceit, through conniving. Or maybe they just work themselves to death. They get what they want, but they don't have what they want, do they? Don't be like the Gentiles who act like orphans. They've got to do it. Don't have an orphan mentality because you are not an orphan. Amen. You might have been an orphan on this earth, but you're not an orphan. If you know Jesus Christ, you are God's son. You are God's daughter. You are adopted into his family. He loves you. You need to get a hold of that and everything else will melt away. What are you focusing on? Focus on his love for you. Focus on the doctrine of sonship. You were adopted into his family. You hear about this in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8. The golden chapter of the entire Bible. I love how it begins. There is therefore what? No condemnation. There is now no condemnation. But look at verse 31. When you consider about the things that want to hijack our lives, control us, and defeat us. We read in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God rules the universe. He doesn't have to do anything for you. He doesn't owe you anything. In fact, the only thing he owes you is condemnation and the just punishment of your sins. But instead of giving you that, God gave you his son. Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross between two thieves. They nailed his hands and his feet and he bled and he died. And if he gave his son to you, don't you think he's going to give you everything that you need? Do you believe that, saints? That's the gospel. That God substituted his son for us. That's good news, isn't it? I need news like that. And so you need to not only live in the greatness of God who rules the universe and has everything under his absolute sovereign control. You need to live in the greatness of God's love for you. You need to make it personal because you can know everything about God and miss his love. So when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, we have the temptation to fear, don't we? But we can say, I won't fear. I won't fear because you are what? With me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We need to live in the greatness of God's love. And look at what he says back in Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Focusing instead of in the small stuff and even the big stuff in our lives, which is all small to God because he's so big. Focus on the greatness of God. Focus on his great love for you. And how do we make this powerful and real in our lives? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. He's spelling it out for us. You want to take thought for something? You want to seek something? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek his kingdom. Hey, God came to the earth. Did you know that? The prophets spoke of his love, that we would be like a jewel in his crown, that there would be from a far off place nations gathered together in his name, through his servant, through the Redeemer. And guess what happened? He came and he gathered us together. Focus on that. That's his kingdom. And he's still gathering people together. I look into your faces. And where were some of you 5 and 10 years ago? Where were some of you a year ago? God changed you. God brought you into his kingdom. Why? Because there were people here who were filled with the Holy Spirit seeking the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, one of the ways we can look at it is the mission of Jesus Christ. He tells us to go and evangelize and to make disciples. And that brings people into his kingdom, into a unity with God through the Holy Spirit, where God rules them and rules in their heart. So one of the things you can do, just jot this down, action item number one, not for tomorrow, but how about for today? How about for right after this service? I'm going to replace anxiety with a focus on God's greatness and his love, and I'm going to put some practical action to that. I'm going to seek God's kingdom by serving God's people. Two funerals took place in the last 2 weeks. This place was filled with a lot of lost people. Over and over again, those people came to me and they said, I can't believe how these people are serving us. Is this a catering service? Yeah, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? These are God's servants. You're God's servants. And your seeking of God's kingdom comes forth all over the place. It just spills out of you. What a testimony. Serve God by serving his people. By using your gifts in the assembly. You might have the gift of encouragement. There's some people in our congregation that need encouragement. Instead of wallowing in the mire, why don't you pick up the phone or jot an email or send one of those Hallmark e-cards. Send a text message. I love you and I'm praying for you. You know how much that means to people? Seek God's kingdom. Get your eyes off of your stuff and get your eyes onto God's stuff. Start serving God. I remember when I came down with such anxiety when I was in Spain. After not having felt that kind of terror and fear for a long, long time since I had been saved. Here it was 2001. I could almost tell you the very moment because it terrorized me so much. And it came out of nowhere. I remember talking with a godly man, my mentor and counselor. And he said, serve God no matter what you feel like. Get your focus off of you and on to the burdens of others. Get into the yoke with them and soon you'll forget about the difficulties and the problems that you're facing. And more than anything, your goal cannot be to get rid of the fear. You've got to be of the mentality that says, I'm going to serve God no matter what I feel like. And what happens as you get your focus off of the fear and off of the circumstances and onto God, one day you wake up and you say, I can't even remember why I was so anxious. Do I hear an amen? I'm telling you, this is the antidote to fear. Get your eyes off of fear. Get your eyes onto God's greatness. Get your eyes onto His great love and seek His kingdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will what? He'll direct your paths. Let me tell you this. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours. You don't have to sweat it. I think of two examples of people who sought God and His kingdom. How about Hannah? She desired a child. And she went to the Lord. She turned her worry into worship, didn't she? Now, not everybody's a Hannah. Not everyone is going to have a Samuel. Some of you will be barren. I don't know what God's plan for you, but I do know this. There's something better than children. There's something better than life. That is our loving God. And He wants your fellowship. What about Hezekiah? He had something to worry about. How about an army of 185,000 Assyrians? I mean, that's kind of a bummer. When 185,000 Assyrians show up your doorstep and want to fry you and kill you. I mean, that's really a bad day, isn't it? I mean, look at over at 2 Kings 19. Look at verse 14. And as soon as he heard that the Assyrians were coming and Sennacherib and his ugly army were on his doorstep, when he received the letter, it says in verse 14, from the hand of the messengers, he read it. And what did Hezekiah do? He went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. You see, prayer is the gymnasium of faith. And if you want your faith to grow and not be a worrier of little faith, but to be a truster of great faith, then you need to pray. He prayed before the Lord and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above this cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib. He's saying, look at what he wrote. And he says, which is set to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are what? You're God alone. He got his focus on the greatness of God. What happened to that army? Look at verse 32. Isaiah arrives on the scene. Therefore, he gives a prophecy. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city or shoot with an arrow or come before it with a shield, cast up a siege mount against it. By the way he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, there were all these dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, his two sons, which you can pronounce, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. What happened to Sennacherib and his army? What happened? They were defeated by the Almighty God. We need to get our eyes on the God who can defeat armies. It's no problem for God to do that. And so we need to turn our worry into worship. Consider this in Philippians. He says, do not be anxious for anything. But in everything, what? By prayer and supplication with? thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me leave you with this. One of the things I love to do is pick up my baby, Ava. And I'm now not just a mommy finder. I just want you to know I've graduated. Ava is now wanting to spend time with me. The vacation, the 2 weeks of vacation, thank you, elders, that really helped. I spent a lot of time at home, and I snuggled with Ava a lot. Ava makes these faces that are torturous when she's not in someone's arms. I mean, she just scrunches up her face. In fact, it's almost cute. It's so horrifying. And so she just wants to be held. She wants the nearness of daddy or mommy. And one of the things I love is to just hold her and coddle her and sing to her. And then her worries kind of dissipate. You know, I think God has given us children in that manner in order to illustrate His love for us. Instead of trying to take care of things yourself, and though your face may not kind of curl up like Ava's, inside you feel that way sometimes. And what God wants you to do is to rest in His great big arms and in His great love for you, because He loves you. And don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has plenty of troubles for itself. That's how Jesus ends the passage. Tomorrow might be filled with trouble, but tomorrow you might be in heaven. Amen? So don't worry about tomorrow. 99% of what you think is going to happen tomorrow, it's troubles, but they're different troubles that you had no expectation of. So trust in the greatness and in the goodness of God. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we love You. We pray that You would help us to trust and not to fret and to fear. And Father, more than anything this morning, we want to exalt You with our hearts and in those moments that we waste, that are utterly and completely wasted when we worry. Help us to turn our worry into worship, O God. And I pray for anyone here. There must be some here who do not know You and who are like the Gentiles. And they don't have You as their Heavenly Father to care for them. Lord, I pray today that anyone here who is without Christ would put their trust in Him even now. That they would call on Your name and believe in the substitutionary sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And say, oh God, save me. Come into my heart and life and take over. Oh God, I pray that You would do that. And Lord, for Your children, help us, Lord, to be truly happy Christians. Not happy in the circumstances of this life, but happy with Your presence and Your kingdom. Seeking You, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.